Okay, it's good to be here. And we've been looking at the concept from Scripture. We haven't been making this up. But if you'll turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, I want to review just a couple verses, and then we'll get into some more material of what we've been looking at from Scripture. Turn, if you will, then to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. We spent over an hour on just the first five verses, so we're just going to recap one verse here, and that's in the fifth verse of the eighth chapter of Hebrews. Who shall serve, and it's talking about the earthly Levitical priesthood, shall serve as an example, that really should be translated pattern, even of shadow, a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was instructed of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he. Now that's a capital he. That's God. God said this to Abraham, that thou shalt make all things according to the type. And this is quite a distinction that both Pastor Orrin and I make. And that's that something's a type in Scripture only when Scripture calls it a type. Let me say it again, a different way. A type is only a type when God calls it a type. So here, there are people, and the beloved Scofield Bible does this. They'll go back and they'll find symbols, and they call them types. And I could get you books and commentaries that make almost every thread of the veil a type of something. And what we're saying is it's only a type if Scripture calls it a type. And this verse says that the earthly tabernacle is a type of heavenly things. Now, we coupled it, turn over to chapter 9, with verse 24. So the earthly tabernacle was a type, and in verse 24, it says that the antitype, what the type represents, is in the heavens. And that's, verse 24 of the 9th chapter, for Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands. Christ never went into the holy place on the earthly tabernacle that was located in Jerusalem during his ministry. But even he went into the antitype of the true things, but he entered into the heaven itself, now appears in the presence of the God, that would be God the Father, for us. So here you, in this verse, you have two persons of the Godhead who are up in the third heaven. And we've spent a lot of time on this. This is review. But what we said is that the earthly tabernacle, I want to make a distinction here because I had a conversation with somebody on the phone out of state, actually several people. And they want to go back to Solomon's temple, and they want to take Solomon's temple had some additions in terms of the seraphim that were not in the original tabernacle. What is this verse, these two verses I just showed you, knowing the context, what did they say? Did they say Solomon's temple or did they say the tabernacle? No, they're talking about the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is a type. The antitype is the heavens. Now, the additions to Solomon's temple, this is the kind of stuff you think about when you're driving on the freeway or feeding animals or something. Solomon's temple's additions, since it's not specifically called a type in Scripture, could be different kinds of protocol that had to happen on earth during why Jehovah dwelt among Israel. I don't know. But I don't have a verse that says the temple was a type. I have a verses that say it was the tabernacle. I'm doing that distinction, making that distinction to show that we can't extrapolate from Scripture. We accept Scripture for what it is. Now, before we go further, let's look to the Lord in communication to frame our minds so that we look at Scripture correctly. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We appreciate the fact that that's how you communicate concepts to us now in this time. There are no revelatory gifts existent at this point in time. We thank you for that. The word is sufficient. We'd ask as we look into your word that we see exactly what's there, nothing more and nothing less. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. So as we looked at this tabernacle, we spent a lot of time on this, and we told you that we can find the equivalency of the tabernacle that was within the temple grounds, and then we can find equivalencies for almost all of this in the heavenly, actually that should be square, in the heavenly, in the heavens. We saw that the brazen altar is in the first heaven. We haven't gotten to it yet, but we will see where Christ is. Twice in John it says he was lifted up. So Christ didn't die on earth. He died lifted up off of the earth. So he died in the first heaven. And we'll make the conclusion that the first heaven, remember that that's the atmosphere, is symbolized in the brazen altar, which we'll see has its antitype in the cross. Then we saw that there's a laver, which was where the priests on the earthly tabernacle made themselves ceremonially clean before they went into the holy and holy, and the high priest in the holy of holies. We haven't gotten there yet, see that there's equivalents to that up in the third heaven. Then we saw that there somewhere around probably here is where the second heaven stops. This line you could make, it doesn't matter exactly, but I know it stops before we get to the Holy of Holies, because the Holy of Holies is where Jehovah dwelt among Israel. It's also where God, as we just saw in chapter 9 of Hebrews, God the Father and God the Son now have their residency in the third heaven. In the earthly tabernacle, there was a table of showbread. We do not know what the equivalency is for that. I don't know what the antitype is for that. I don't have a verse for that. Right before the veil, there is a altar of incense, a golden altar of incense. We will see in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. And then we go back to Hebrews. We can see both the earthly one and the heavenly one. And then there was the candlestick that had had the seven lights or seven oil wicks, and we'll see that as representing the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. So as we go into the Holy of Holies, then what we did is we saw that in the third heaven, these are not good diagrams, I realize that God, we called it the throne room. That's my term. The word room is my term. It could be compartment. It could be dimension. I don't know. I'm not up there. But we know in the throne room that it's God the Father's throne, and Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. That's a distinction that you can make. Remember this verse. Go back to Revelation, the second chapter. This is an important verse. Most people don't get this, but I want you to see it. In Revelation, the second chapter, let's see. It should be right here on the left of the hand side of the page. Promise to the overcomer. I will. It's the third chapter. I apologize. It's the third chapter of Revelation, the 21st verse. I knew I wasn't staring at the right verse. Talking to the overcomer, I will grant to the overcomer to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am now sitting down on the Father's throne. So the throne in the third heaven is the Father's throne. This is something that most evangelicals or Christians don't get. Christ doesn't have a throne now. His throne will be on earth. And you can see the distinction in that verse. Christ sits on the Father's throne. So we call that the throne room or throne compartment. Now, we also went to 1 John 3:2 and 5:16 and showed that even if Christ came into this room today without a glorified body, we could not recognize him. No human will recognize him or be able to see him as he is until they have a glorified body. That's 1 Timothy 6:16. So we postulated, and I'm being very careful with my language here, that there's a second compartment, because when Paul went home to be with the Lord, he was with the Lord, but not in his presence. There's a difference. Like a two-way mirror. Christ can see him, and there's multiple scriptures that we gave you that he's sending out signals to these believers that go home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture, who are housed in the intermediate body. We spent many a time on that. But these Christians who go home to be with the Lord are present to the Lord, but not in his presence, because they couldn't see him as he is, 1 John 3:2, until they get their glorified body. Now, we've categorized, or we've listed at least 8 activities that these Christians are going are having on a regular basis so that they can anticipate the future. One of the reasons this is comforting to us is Paul doesn't get to enjoy sit. Now, here's the regular Christian image. Paul's up there sitting on Christ's knee and gets to ask him questions. No, Paul doesn't get Christ for 2,000 years when we don't get him. He won't get him until he has a glorified body, the same time we, by get him, I mean being present with him. He's in his presence, but not present to him until we do. Now, we also saw another compartment that was under the throne. This is paradise, which was taken to the edge of the second and third heaven, which would be somewhere in this line. And it is underneath the throne, and this is where Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints go. Again, this is review, so we're going kind of quick. But what we're looking at today, and we're going to be looking at it for several weeks, is the possibility of another compartment. And I would say we have strong evidence that there's another compartment. Now, remember, some of the activities that Paul and saints that go home to be with the Lord, they have a stone that has an individualized name on it. And there's a concept of manna where there's this regular kind of feedback or communication coming from Christ, so that although they can't see him, they know that they are present with him, but not in his presence. Stone, they get to eat from the tree of life, and we've shown you several things about that. Now we're going to go to the book of Hebrews again, and we're looking, let me ask this. I probably should ask for a show of hands, but has anybody done their homework and looked on the Google and looked up looking for the song Looking for a City by the Chuck Wagon Gang? You all failed me. I'm trying to enculturate you. You did it? Oh, okay. There's one line in that song I'm not going to describe to where it says, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. But the rest of the song comes right into Hebrews, the 12th chapter, which we're going to be looking at. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and then we're going to spend a couple more Sundays looking at it. But I see this city by faith already. I don't have to look for it. But looking for a city is a nice figurative concept. It has a nice little beat to it, too, doesn't it? And if you get sidetracked on the Google, there's some people that have voices that are so high, I can't even register them with my ears, that they sing the same. If you look on the Google, you'll see that they'll sing that first verse, and then they'll sing it another octave higher, and then and they keep going, and one person goes 5 octaves in this. I don't know what that proves, but it was on the Google, so it was interesting. On the YouTubes. Okay, now turn, if you will, to Hebrews 11th chapter. We want to look at this 10th verse. This is a verse, and we spent at least 2 hours developing this verse in terms of a context. This verse is talking about the fact that, and really the word looking or looked in verse 10 of Hebrews 11th chapter should not be a visual word. It's a word for eagerly expected. Remember, there are like at least 7 different words used for seeing in Scripture. They all mean something different. Paul, on the road to Damascus, got a glimpse of the glory of Christ, and it blinded him for days. This is not this word, and then there's other words for seeing. And in the 10th verse, it says, "For he," it's talking about Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, and whose designer, and I'm putting in this in modern terms, and contractor is God. Most people come here and they say this is the New Jerusalem, and they're right. But they don't make a distinction between the fact that there's two New Jerusalems. There's a New Jerusalem that's described in the last 6 or 5 chapters of Ezekiel that's on earth. And God is going to construct that according to this verse, and also according to these last few chapters of Ezekiel. It's going to have a 50-mile square, around 50-mile square footprint, and God is going to construct that. That's on earth. So Abraham, and this is something most of Christianity doesn't get, that's why I keep repeating it, Abraham, through Moses, through the law, are promised land. The seat of that government of land will be this new city. So when they looked for a city, they were looking for the seat of government, which would be manifest, or which would be, it would be evident that they've inherited the land promised to the nation Israel through the loins of Abraham in the last 3 verses of Genesis 15. So Abraham looked for a city because when the city was there, he'd have his land. That's important. Now, looking at the very interesting verse, we spent almost an hour on it, but we're just going to review it. Verse 13, he saw afar off. Now, he didn't see the city 50 miles away. He saw the city around 4,500 years away. So what that describes is how faith operates. This is so important. People are not getting, most Christians today don't understand the word faith. Faith is not a cloud, neither is grace, that kind of comes upon you and you grab it and you take hold of it and you do what you wanted to do anyway. Faith is the concept that the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to visualize and internalize, that's the first verse, or concretely understand a promise of God. And it becomes so real that it's as real or more real than the tangible universe around you. So Abraham saw afar off, I'm doing my math real quickly in my head, 3,500 plus years in the future. Actually, it's longer than that, around 4,000 years, I think, in the future, a bunch of years. And he actually saw that. Now, the word see in verse 13, seeing afar off, is to see with mental distinction. So faith gives us the ability to see with mental distinction a promise of God and the hope, which is the essence of what's in it for you, and a promise from God. Now remember, I must say this, I must try and say this every week. You do not have faith on the pews you're sitting on. Why? According to verse 1 of this chapter, if you see it, it's not faith. That's why Pastor Owen went down here and you in verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verse 7, Noah, by faith. Abraham, by faith. Verse 8, that's a good translation. So by faith, they saw thousands of years in the future. And they saw it with mental distinction. That's why I told you, I see a city in the heavens. Do I see it with my eyes? So you have to start using, understanding the conceptual concepts of language. You have to be a little abstract in your thinking, and it's in concert with Scripture. Now go over the 11th chapter to the 16th verse, talking about pre-Old Testament saints back to Abraham, then the Old Testament saints from Moses clear on up to the cross, or to Pentecost. And what does it say? But now they desire a better... Now remember, you have in the King James country. If you go back, the antecedent of that is the last word in verse 14, which should be translated fatherland. So they seek a better fatherland, that is a heavenly one, wherein God is not ashamed to be called God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, I'm going to tell you this is a switch from the city that we saw back in verse 10. Why? And then I'm going to develop that for you and see the logic of it. What it's saying here. Now remember, when Abraham saw by faith in his mind's eye, saw the city that God was going to construct, it signified that he would inherit his land. And he actually believed it, and so he saw it thousands of years afar off. Now, in the 16th verse, it says that these Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints back to Abraham are seeking a better place, or a better fatherland, and then it says that they're looking for there that not be ashamed, for God hath prepared for them a city. What in the world is it talking about? Now listen, you got to have some construct to this. Old Testament saints are never promised heaven. New Testament saints, this is where we would disagree with Schofield. The beloved Schofield notes, New Testament saints are never promised land. Got that? I hope so. If you need the verses, see me later. There's buku verses that prove that. Not just one. We got a whole bunch of them. In fact, let's do one right now. Keep your finger here and go back to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. This is what we are promised. We are never promised land. So when we get glorified and the millennium set up, I'm not going to come back and be the governor of Portland and get all the freaks straight. They'll all be dead by then anyway. 3rd chapter of the book of Philippians. It'd be nice if I get the right book. Verse 20. For our citizenship or our politic. I'm in Philippians 3:20. For our politic. Now you have in the King James is the word is. It's a stronger word than that. It's a word that has to do with belongs. I'm telling you, it's not the word is. It's not the verb to be. It's another verb. Belongs for our conversation or really better our citizenship, our politics in the present belongs in not heaven but heavens. That's our promise. That's not the last three verses of Genesis 15. Now, it works out, and we're going to go to John 14 if I ever get to my lesson plan. It works out that God the Son, in his earthly ministry, said all these heavens and everything that he ever created is inhabited. That's important. So, if the Jews get the land on the earth during the millennium, who's going to be in the second heaven and who's going to be in the third heaven? Because they all inhabited. That's important. Now let's go back to Hebrews. Why would a new city, and here it's called, did you notice there's a little term that I didn't translate correctly in the first phrase there, but now they desire a better place or a better fatherland. And then it says, and a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Well, if you read the last few chapters of the book of Ezekiel, it's very clear that the nation Israel, when they inherit the promised land, are not going to be in the heavens. So why would God promise them a heavenly city? Let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to show you here, and then we'll show you. This heavenly city, although it's going to be our residency, our residence during the millennium, will be assigned to the nation Israel. So they'll have a connection to this earth, a heavenly New Jerusalem. They will not dwell in it. They will visit it, but they will not dwell in it. But it will be important to them because it's going to be a sign for them. Turn back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we're going to read the first three verses. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the first three verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came with him, that's all 12 of them, to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And that was fulfilled by Titus who came in with the Roman army and tore it down in 70 AD. That prophecy, it was a prophecy when he wrote this, when he spoke this, but it's been fulfilled. Now verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him individually, saying, now we know from Mark 13, it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew who did this, and they didn't do it all together. The word seems to indicate they came one at a time and asked him, tell us, when shall these things be, and when shall the sign of thy coming, when shall be, what shall be the sign, let me do this again, when shall these things be, what shall be the sign of your coming, and what shall be the sign of the end of the world, there's an end of the age, that's an ellipsis. So they say, when is this going to happen? Now, Jesus doesn't answer them exactly in the order they ask. Turn, if you will, over to verse 29. Over to verse 29. And here he's going to tell the when. He gives a whole bunch of information and prophecy prior to this. And in verse 29 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, he answers the when. Immediately after the tribulation. So that tells you when Christ is going to return. Now, after the tribulation. Now I'll read the rest of the verse and then we'll go to verse 30, which tells you the sign. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. This starts in the fourth trump and is consummated by the sixth trump toward at the end of the tribulation. In case you forgot, you're not going to be on earth. If you're a Christian, you'll be in the third heaven with God. So we can look at this very objectively. It's not going to affect us. The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So immediately after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, there's no light. Then it says, get this picture. A completely black sky. Now verse 30. And then shall appear the sign belonging to the Son of Man. That's the sign they were looking for. And where does it appear? In heaven. Now, if it's a completely black sky, how could they see this sign? Well, we're going to develop when we get over the book of Revelation. What they're going to see is the brightest light, brighter than the sun itself, is going to be coming down out of the third heaven. In fact, let's look at it now. Let's go back to Revelation 22, just very quickly. We'll come back to Revelation. Revelation 22, I believe. No, it's 21. Revelation 21. Now, I'm going to give you a little English here. The word that's translated had should be in the present tense, having. And what that means, in verse 9, the seventh angels still has the seventh vial in his hands when this occurs. Now remember, in I hope you remember, that over in the, you can, let's see, after the seventh vial is poured out, keep your finger here and let's go back to chapter 16, let's do this right. Chapter 16, verse 17. The angel poured out the seventh vial in the air, and the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the Holy of Holies in heaven from the throne. So we know that the Holy of Holies, this is one of the multiple verses, the earthly tabernacle pictured the Holy of Holies in heaven. Got it? And what is in heaven? In the heavenly tabernacle, the throne room, from the throne saying, it is finished. So we know that the wrath of God, after the seventh vial is poured out, there's no more wrath. Now let's go over the 21st chapter, which is a flashback. Revelation is not chronological. The ninth verse, there came unto me one of the seven angels having the seven vials. So the seventh vial has not been poured out. because only one came to him. So the six vials have been poured out. The sky is black. The last plagues, and talk to me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, the tribulation ends here. Now, again, I have to correct the Scofield Bible. If you have a beloved Scofield Bible, right above verse 9, it says the Lamb's wife, and then it has a colon, meaning it's explaining this Lamb's wife, the New Jerusalem. That is not true. The Lamb's wife and the New Jerusalem. So put an and over the colon. What it's going to do is show you where the Lamb's wife is resident, but the Lamb's wife is not the New Jerusalem. That's where the Lamb's wife is resident. What did it say in Philippians 3:20? Resident, our politics are in heavens, plural. This is where and that's what we're going to do over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, prove that that's where the church dwells. Now, verse 10, and he, the angel, carried me, John, away in the spirit, in the realm of rationale, to a great high mountain. So where's John if he went to a high mountain? Where's John? On earth. Very important perspective. And showed me, John, the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out from as a source, the heaven from the God. Now, my garage is so plundered with good stuff that I can't get my car on. But for our imagination, let's think about the fact that I might could park my car in my garage. If I pull my car out of my garage, the car is not the garage. Got it? So the New Jerusalem is not heaven. It comes out of heaven. Now, when does it come out of heaven, according to this verse? Right near the end of the tribulation. Go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Remember, we haven't developed it completely, but it's in the context enough for our purposes. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, where the sign appears is after, according to verse 29, a completely black sky. And the sign, it doesn't say Christ appears, does it? It says the sign that Jehovah is returning is there to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. What is the sign? Now, let's have to use our intuition here, or our intellect, or reasoning. If it's on a completely black sky, how are they going to see it? Let's turn back to the book of Revelation. That's going to be the city. So this city that we're looking for is not only important to us, but it's going to be important to the saints who are on earth, and then the Old Testament saints as they're resurrected, because it's a sign that the nation Israel is going to inherit the land. Now, we're not going to develop these verses, but in Revelation 21, verse 23, we're going to see why the sun is no longer needed during the millennium, why the moon will not have light during the millennium, why they will not even see the stars during the millennium. These verses explain it. This verse also explains how the sign can be seen in heaven when the heavens are completely dark. Verse 23, 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And the city had no need of the sun nor the moon. Why? To shine in it, that's the city, for the glory of the God, that's God the Father, did lighten it, the city, and the Lamb was the lamp. This is a kind of a nuance, and was the lamp thereof. And down in verse 24, I'm going to leave out some words because they're not in the original. They added them. And the nations shall walk in the light of it. What's the it? Back up to the city, right? So, the sun is gone. The moon is gone. The stars are no longer seen. So, how does the earth get light during the millennium? We'll develop these verses more. By this heavenly city. Now, if you were into Christian history, early 1900s, around 1910, a guy by the name of Larkin actually had some good diagrams of this. In one of his diagrams, he was an engineer and also I believe he interacted with Schofield, but he did a lot of illustrations, very good for the time, over 100 years old. And he actually has an Earth with this city that he pictures it above, shining and bringing light on the city, or on the Earth. That's how there's light during the millennium. That's what this verse says. Now, if we put that together with over in Matthew, the 24th chapter, that the sky is completely dark and the sign of the Son of Man coming is seen, what on earth could it be? It has to be this earthly city. I drew it in I've done an awful lot of thinking about this for over 50 years. We'll get into the shape of this city. You can't confuse this to the earthly one, which is 50 miles square. This is 1,500 miles square at the bottom. And the description of the bottom of this is how we got a whole denomination called Foursquare. They misapplied that that verse over there in the book of Revelation. We'll get into the city. We're going to spend a couple weeks just looking around the city. Does anybody remember why it's an important exercise, not just intellectual, to look up here? Anybody got a verse of why we do that? Does anybody think Colossians, the third chapter, seek things above? What are we doing when we look up here? We're seeking things above. And we're looking at our inheritance through Scripture. And by faith, it can be as real to us as anything that is tangible here on earth. So, now, I'm going to make a case. And I'm going to tell you that there's some grammar. We're going to talk a little bit about grammar, not a whole lot. But I'm going to make a case now for the fact that this city is not just constructed right during the tribulation so that it can come back during the millennium and give light to the earth during the millennium. I'm going to make a case now grammatically. So we're going to have to put our thinking caps on. I'll give it to you in English terms. I'm going to make a case for the fact that this city is being constructed. So when we talked about the extra compartment up in the third heaven, we know one is the throne room. We know one is where saints are. I'm going to make a case now that this earthly or this heavenly New Jerusalem is being constructed. And we have some indications that it's being constructed so that when the last Christian is saved, or the last person who is saved in the dispensation of grace, when it's saved, is about the time this will be complete. So let's go to John, the 14th chapter, and let's look at John, the 14th chapter, and see what Jesus says the night before he died. John, the 14th chapter, and we're going to look at the language very carefully here, and we're going to see that from the language that this is being constructed. Now, this would add to our list of activities that people that went home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture in their intermediate bodies so that they can express their personhood. This will add to their activities. Now, think about it before we go there. This is important in the sense that have you ever been, it used to be in the old days, we'd go downtown, I remember going downtown Dallas, Texas, or other big towns, and there'd be a big construction going on, and they'd put these, to keep people from getting too noisy, they would put these plywood, they'd put plywood up to kind of keep you out and keep debris from hitting you. But every now and then you'd go and you'd see a little peephole where you could peek through and watch the bulldozers and watch all the construction going on. Well, this is kind of the mental image I get for this, is that these Christians are either interacting with the construction of this new heavenly New Jerusalem, which would be immense. Remember, they don't have saved souls, so they will need to have their appetites of senses stimulated, and they can watch the construction of this. John 14. stop, this is a strong suggestion to them, stop letting your heart be agitated. Now, why were they, to understand this passage, why were they agitated? Well, he had just told them that he was going to die and it was going to be buried and raised again. And they weren't too happy about it. In fact, let me show you a couple, just let me do this to prove to you that they weren't Christians. They were saved Old Testament saints. Turn to Luke, the 28th chapter. Oh, no. If you got Luke 28, you're doing good. It's on the left-hand side of the page. Here, let me get it. Oh. Let's see. Well, we can do it in Matthew. No, let's... Let's see. Got the wrong Bible here today. Here's the Luke 18. It's Luke 18. I was just off 10. Just 10. We could play a horseshoes here. Luke, the 18th chapter. And we want to look at the 31st verse. Then he took the 12 unto him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. He foretold his death, depending on whether one's a repeat or not, 6 or 7 times prior to his death. And every time he did it, the disciples, well, in Matthew 16, Peter rebukes. He tells, you don't know what you're talking about. He tells that to the Lord. And behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he, talking about himself in the third person, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spat upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall raise himself. Now, did they understand this? If they understood this, you could make a case that they're Christians. But watch the next verse. 3 different ways he tells you they didn't understand it. And they understood none of these things. Well, that's pretty clear. But it's not clear enough. So God's going to tell us again. And this saying was hid from them. Whoa, they really didn't know it. That's not enough. God's going to tell us a third way that they didn't have a clue. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. So they heard the words, but they didn't click. So, when we go to John, the 14th chapter, they did not have an indwelling Holy Spirit. They were not Christians. In the 16th verse, I can prove what I just said. In the 16th chapter, he says the Holy Spirit is with you and he'll be in you in the future. So we can't take Christian values and put them here. If we were there in their stead, we would have done the same thing. That's what I'm trying to say. But they were agitated. They were upset. They knew something was going on. They didn't fully understand what he was saying. And they were upset. Stop, chapter 14 of John. Stop letting your heart, that would be the mind, emotion, and will. Stop letting your mind, emotion, and will be agitated. Now watch what he says. You believe in the God, that would be the Father, believe in the same way in me. Have you ever, we could go back to the 5th chapter, but I don't want to get sidetracked. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I believe in God, but I just can't take your Jesus Christ? Well, this verse, and if we go back to the 5th chapter, says if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe in God. So, Allah is not another name for God. It's another name for Satan, okay? There's not multiple ways. He tells you that down in this passage, but I'm getting sidetracked. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, this has caused multiple theological problems the way that people this was translated. It doesn't say mansions. And people have come here and said, you know that Schaefer? I've watched him. I think when he gets to heaven, he's going to have a doghouse, and I'm going to have a 5-bedroom layout with a pool. No, that's not what it's talking about. There are many dwelling places we're not going to develop today, but every star is dwelt on is a home for at least one angel, maybe two. We'll look at that. We got over 30 verses that tell us that, and people don't get it. So everything God created is inhabited. That's why he created it. Well, who can inhabit the sun? Well, a spirit being could. We'll look at that later. Let's not get sidetracked. In my Father's, now this is right now, there are many dwelling places. Be careful. He doesn't say that's for Christians. He says they are right now. Now watch what he says. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, I'm going to give you a different translation here. I am going, I'm putting it in a participle, but it really isn't. I go is not that good of English, but I am going, it's in the present tense, to prepare a place, one place, for all of you. So what Christ is, I'm calling him Christ, he should still be called Jesus here, or the Christ, or the Messiah of the Old Testament. He doesn't become the Christ that I understand Christ until after his glorification. But what it's saying here is that, let me just put this in modern vernacular. There's a whole bunch of places that up there in the heavens that are dwelt upon. But that's not good enough for you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Now, I want to give you a little English lesson. If I said, I am going to the store to buy food, it's called an infinitive. They still teach this? To buy is an infinitive. What governs the time of that infinitive to buy? Well, whenever I go, right? So the main verb, I go to the store to buy, the to buy is governed by go in terms of time. Now we have that here. I am going to prepare. I am going to prepare. Now, in the original, you have infinities of purpose. And one of the reasons that God, the Son, was raised so that he could prepare this place. That's what he's saying. I'm going. So one of the reasons he had to go away was to prepare this place. And the infinitive here is start to prepare. It's at looking at a point in time. Now, I want to look at this word prepare and show you that it's not that he goes up there, and like I believe he did in Genesis 1:1, where he just says, in fact, I got a verse for that. Do you know in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the 13th verse, or 3rd verse, it talks about that that God the Son created all the ages, framed the ages, adjusted the ages with just one word, a rhema, a spoken word. So back in Genesis 1:1, the creation of the material universe, which was part of and subsidiary to the ages, we can say that when that occurred, that God the Son just said, come to be, and it happened. That's not what it's talking about here. This word prepare is not zap, it's there. Go back, if you will, with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and I wanted to just show you here this word prepare. This prepare is talking about a process. This is important. You know, I am so amazed with Scripture that God picked the best. You know, one of the definitions used to be for poetry before Ginsberg and all those clowns out of Berkeley got involved with poetry. But old American poetry back into the even English poetry, the word for a poem or the definition was the best word in the best place. One of the definitions. It didn't have to rhyme. But Scripture is the exact word in the exact place. It's God-breathed. And I'm always amazed with that. So here's the word that's used back for prepare that we see over in John 14. It's used back in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and we want to look at the 4th verse. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatling are killed, and things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. Now, I don't want to get into what he's talking about here, the prophecy, but I do want to look at this word prepared. How many think that your wife, at least in my home, when we have Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, goes zap and it's all of a sudden done? Nobody thinks that. I know in my house 2 weeks ahead of time, do we have this? And it used to be we had to get up in the wee hours of the morning to put the turkey on because it took so many hours. Now I usually fry it, or we buy one that's already fried from the Louisiana place. And it takes an hour. But the word prepare for a meal means a whole process. It's not talking about you just do it in a second. And that's the word, the exact word that's used in John 14. Now, think about it in the way it's used here in verse 4 of 22nd chapter of Matthew. Do you just go out and kill a beast and then start cooking it? No, there's some butchering that's got to go on. There's some preparation that's got to go on. You got to build a fire. I'm going to say that that's pretty much a probably in those days, I don't know their technology, but at least a day process. And you had to think about it the day before because you probably had to capture the animal because they don't just come up and say, kill me. Now let's go back to John the 14th chapter. John the 14th chapter. Now we know that our, you're going to have to bear with me on this. I will prove when we get to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews that the church is going to be resident in this city for 1,000 years. That's why we said it's not, the city is not the bride. The city is where the bride resides. Verse 3, chapter 14. I go in the present. Now he's anticipating. This is night before he died. He's anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. I go to prepare. Now I prepare the process of preparing. And this is in the aorist. It's an aorist purpose infinitive. I would say begin to prepare. I gave you, I think if you look at your notes, I gave you a grammar that you can look up and see that I was, I'm telling you true. I go to begin to prepare a place, one place for all of you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself. This is the rapture. And where I am, there you may be also. So when we get to the 12th chapter of the book of, around the 22nd through 24th verses, the book of Hebrews, we'll see that during the millennium, Christ is in this city. This city is in heaven, in the second heaven. This city lights the earth, and that's the city we're looking for. It's also going to be a city that's important to Old Testament saints because this city will be a sign that Jehovah has returned and the nation Israel has received its land grant of the last three verses of the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate every word of it. And we ask that you continue to bless us with these truths in our heart and that it affects how we live throughout the week. Amen.